mercy and your grace and your love for us and your kindness. Father, we're going to receive your word with joy. We're going to praise you and worship you. Come on, church, let's glorify him. Father God, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. Oh, I tell you what, we're not gonna let the cold weather keep you so chilled out here today, right? Good morning, everybody. Hey, how many of you know that Jesus said over there in Mark 4:24, he said, the measure of virtue and power that is measured back to you is that which you bring. Meaning, if you give the word great attention, you know, if you go ahead and get excited about the word, the Bible says that that same measure is measured again back unto you. So when we come to church, you know, sometimes we think it's just up to God what we're going to get. Folks, the Bible says it's up to us. That we can receive the word with joy. Amen. And I know it gets chilly and it's March 2nd and we need this winter just to go away, don't we? But I tell you what, don't let the weather steal your joy. Don't let what's going on the outside, you know, try to dictate what's going on the inside. Amen of the church. Praise the Lord. Well, we welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. We're just so glad to have you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We welcome you. We're just so glad you're here. We want to get you connected to God's plan for your life, and that's right here in the Bible. And we just give you a little heads up. We're not here to, you know, preach the methods of man. We're here to just preach the full word of God. And the word encourages us and it teaches us. But how many of you know it also challenges us too? You know, and that's not God trying to beat anybody down. That's God just calling us up higher with him. Amen. And so we welcome you. Church, whose job? Or we've been saying this, whose joy is it to welcome those that are visiting here today? That's ours. Let's go ahead and welcome those that are visiting. We're just so glad to have you. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday. We'd love to be your church family. Praise God. We want to show you God's victory in your life, God's joy in your life. Amen. And before we get to the word, just again, I want to reiterate how important these meetings this week are. You know, Reverend Greer will be here Tuesday night. And so that's the kickoff for this set of meetings. There are 5 services total starting Tuesday night at 6:30. Then we have Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. And Thursday morning at 10 a.m. as well. If you can get a little time off work or take your lunch break or something, the services, you know, especially in the mornings, are not going to be that long. And so do what you got to do. If you can make it on over, that would be great. So Tuesday night, Wednesday morning at 10, Wednesday night at 6:30 again, and then same thing for Thursday will be morning and evening service as well. We have childcare, so bring the kids. And let's just remember that the Lord isn't bringing, you know, Reverend Greer and Pastor Anderson here for their sakes. He's bringing them here for our sakes. They're going to be delivering something that we need that's going to help your life. And folks, I understand sometimes, you know, there's responsibilities and we got to go to work and things like that. But if you can be here, be here. You know, don't just sit home and watch the TV and then wonder why, where's the blessing at? You know, be here to get the mail that God's delivering to you. Amen. And so we look forward Tuesday night. And I'll tell you what, these meetings, you know, are so important. It's not just what we learn at these meetings, but it's what gets imparted to us, what stirs us up. You know, a lot of times we just need to get stirred up in the things of God, you know, and get going again. Amen. So we look forward to seeing everybody starting Tuesday night. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Well, go with me in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 6. And today we're going to call this message, People Aren't Your Problem. People, and some of you are thinking, boy, it sure seems like that they are. And maybe you think, Pastor, you're not telling the truth. People are my problem. I know a lot of people that are my problem. Well, I'm here to tell you the Bible tells you something different. people are not your problem, even though many problems do come through people. And we're going to talk about that here today. But over the last few weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages on faith and the power of God's word and the ability to speak God's word. And we started this series of messages with five principles that we need to participate in if God's word is going to be active and alive and effective in our lives. Remember those five things that we started talking about? Number one, God's word has to be heard. You know, you can't just, you know, have the Bible sitting around and think it's going to bless you. You can't just, you know, set it on your lap and think that it's going to bless you. You know, you can't just have it displayed in your home or have a couple of pictures with a scripture on it or something like that. How many of you know we've got to actively be doers of this word? You know, and you know, I'm going to say something that, again, we started this series of messages by saying, folks, just reading the Bible alone does not guarantee any kind of victory or change in your life. You know, there's a lot of people that read the Bible and never get to walk in what God has called them to walk in. Because reading is just part of it. It's just necessary. But how many of you know that that's not what brings the power? And we talked about the five principles that will absolutely cause God's word to be alive and effective in your life. Number one, you gotta hear it. Not just from your pastor, but you gotta hear God's word out of your own mouth. You know, your own heart needs to hear God's word coming from your own lips. And what you do, you know, one way that I do that, I write scriptures down. I have index cards. I have little notebooks. I have all this stuff. And I just pull those things out and I just say them out loud. I meditate on them. I repeat them. I mutter them over and over. Amen. God's word has got to go airborne. It's got to get into our ears if it's going to get into our heart. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, not just reading and reading the word of God. We've got to hear it. Secondly, we've got to believe the word of God. We've got to agree with it and confess that it is truth. Three, we've got to receive the word of God, which means that we join ourselves to God's word. We make it precious to us. We literally take God's word as our companion. Four, we've got to speak God's word. Amen. We've got to say it. We've got to speak it. And fifth, we've got to act on God's word, right? So you got to hear it. You've got to believe it. You've got to receive it. You've got to speak it. And you've got to act upon it. Because the book of James tells us we cannot be hearers of the word only and not doers of the word. It says, those that hear the word but don't do the word deceive their own selves. See, a lot of Christians, they think the devil is the one that has deceived them. But the Bible says that if you are not doing what you know the Bible says, you are deceiving yourself. The devil had nothing to do with it. And so, folks, we got to make sure. Wouldn't it be counterintuitive? Wouldn't it be just counterproductive, you know, to be deceiving our own selves? You know, that's why we say all the time, and I say it about myself, the devil is not my biggest problem in my life. I am my biggest problem in life. You know what I mean by that? It's not the devil that's standing in our way. I'll tell you what, it's our own decisions. It's our own selves. Sometimes we just don't do what we know to do, and then we wonder where God is. But I tell you what, if you put those five principles to practice in your life, the word will change your life. And here today, we're going to talk about one of the greatest ways that the enemy tries to make the word of none effect in your life. See, Satan does not want you to get a hold of God's word. Satan does not want you speaking God's word. He wants to stop it at all costs. And today is one of his biggest schemes of how to get the word to be of none effect in your life. And we're going to make sure to guard ourselves from it. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start over there in verse 10. How many of you remember the passage about the armor of God? We're going to read it. And folks, I'm just giving you a heads up. Today, I'm going to be in the New American Standard, which is very similar to the King James. If you're looking for a great, you know, scholarly, trustworthy Bible translation, the New American Standard is a great one. I'm sure you've got a good one there with you. If you've got the King James or something, it'll be very similar. We will have it on the screen as well. And so I'm just enjoying this translation right now. That doesn't mean everyone's got to run out and buy a new Bible. All right. It's just a great, trustworthy, and very accurate translation of the Bible. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're going to read all the way down through verse 18. And as we go, I'm going to emphasize some things. Hold on to those things because that's what we're going to be making a point of here today. Look at verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Well, it's not our might. It is his strength, his might, all right? And now it's going to tell us. So remember, this passage is about being strong in the Lord. And there's a reason why we need to be strong. Verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes," the King James says, "wiles of the devil," all right? Those are the tricks, those are the traps, those are the plans that the enemy would try to deceive you. So notice why we put on the full armor of God: to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12. And then it says, "For our struggle," or "we wrestle not," it says, "our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." He says there, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod or covered your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of" who? All the flaming arrows of who? The evil one. Who is the evil one, everybody? Satan is. Now, I know in a lot of Christian circles today, they've decided not to believe that the devil is real. They don't think Satan is real. Well, I tell you what, then you are completely hoodwinked, you are completely deceived, and he will 100% just run you over in this life if you don't even think that he exists, right? The scripture says that we take the shield of faith, we are extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice who we're still talking about here. We're still talking about the devil, Satan. And now verse 17, it says this. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit." Oh, there's an answer for us right there. It says, "And with this in view, be on the alert." Everyone say alert. Alert. Notice scripture says you've got to be on alert for these things. "With all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Who are the saints, everybody? All right. I saw at least 10 hands go up. So, wow, we've got 10 saints here today. All right. Who are the saints, everybody? Believers. If you're a born-again believer, whether you've been saved for 10 minutes or 100 years, the Bible calls you a saint. We're not talking about a football team in New Orleans. We're not talking about, you know, a set of angels or something somewhere that are in heaven. We're talking about born-again believers right here on this earth like you and I, all right? Go back to verse 11 now, and we're just going to kind of set some things up. I'm going to give you a heads up again. I'm not going to give you a real structured outline here today. Take these truths, hold on to them. Folks, what I'm going to share with you today is essential, especially for the times that we're living in. Perhaps, I'll tell you what, in my experience, what we're going to talk about here today is exactly what the devil is up to in the days and times that you and I live in. And Christians are falling into this trap more than ever before. And I'm here to tell you, we've got to get some things right. Amen. And that's why the scripture says you got to be on alert for this, because this is one of the schemes or the traps of the enemy. And God doesn't want us to fall into it, right? Amen. Go back up there to verse 11. It says this, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm and rail against all the people in your life that are, did I misread that? Put on the full armor of God so that you can, you know, fight and contend with everybody who does you wrong. Oh, did I misread it again? See, that's what we think the scripture says. We think the armor of God is just so that we can get our own way against people that are maybe hurting us or insulting us, or we're contending with them or fighting with them or disagreeing or debating with them. Folks, I'm here to tell you, our fight is not with people. You know, our struggle in this life is not with flesh and blood. So notice this, we're going to start with this truth right off the bat. What is the armor of God? Four, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Notice this, that the armor of God is not to be used against people. It is to be used against the devil. Amen. We've got to remember that the scripture is telling us we need to know the difference between what people are doing versus what the devil is doing. We need to know a difference. Amen. The armor, the strength, and the might of the Lord is to stand strong against the schemes of the devil. But we got to ask this question. Can the schemes of the devil come through a person? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Can the schemes of the devil, you know, come through somebody that's trying to hurt you or do you wrong? Yeah, of course. Absolutely. If we're not careful, could the schemes of the devil come through us? Oh, boy. That's a harder truth to face. It's absolutely possible that if we yield to the wrong spirit, the schemes of the enemy could be worked right through our lives. But God never promised us strength and might and armor to fight against people. He promised strength and might and power to resist the devil. How do we know? Look at verse 12. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Is there anybody that has any flesh and blood with them here today? Oh, yeah, a little flesh and blood. What's that talking about? Human beings. Human beings. Our struggle is not against people. So again, let's just say the name of this sermon here again today. People aren't your problem. People aren't your problem. And we will never be used as mightily for God as possible until we get that truth buried deep in our heart. Even when, you know, a married couple is fighting and contending, I'm here to tell you, people aren't your problem. Even when you're upset at your boss at work because they've mistreated you, people aren't your problem. Someone you love and care about has hurt you or insulted you or betrayed you. Guess what? People aren't your problem. Oh boy, people aren't your problem. Oh, that is absolutely the truth. Our contention in life is not with flesh and blood. People themselves cannot prevent you from fulfilling God's destiny in your life. People aren't your problem. I'm going to say it again. People aren't your problem. Pastor, yes, it is. My spouse is the problem. No, they're not. Pastor, my boss is the problem. No, they're not. Well, my family is to blame because the way they treated me or what they did or someone else hurt me in the past, people aren't your problem. Maybe a scheme came through a person. Maybe somebody, you know, did something evil, and maybe somebody yielded to the wrong spirit and hurt you. Now, folks, I'm not talking about if someone comes through your door in the middle of the night to rob your house, then a person is your problem. And you better take care of that. Folks, I'm talking about personal hurts, personal insults, and the attacks that people levy against you. People aren't your problem. Or the offenses that we get tempted to have. People aren't our problem. Someone comes through your window in the middle of the night, shoot them. Oh, I can't believe a pastor said that. Don't try coming into my house uninvited. Just don't do it. Don't do it. But our struggle in life is not against flesh and blood. He's talking about things, you know, issues of the heart, things that would try to tempt us or pull us off God's plan in our life. talking about hurts and burdens and offenses and what people would try to do against you. Amen. Go down to verse 16. Again, people aren't your problem. I'm going to say this 1,000 times today so that we'll get a hold of this. This is one of the greatest issues of the heart that a believer can get a hold of. People aren't my problem. Meaning, it's not the person themselves that is my struggle or my contention. Verse 16, it says this, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Again, who's this passage talking about resisting and fighting? Talk about resisting Satan, the evil one. Again, the shield of faith, the word of God, is not that we take and we fight against people with it. But people try to do that. You know, I've seen as a pastor where married couples will take scripture and go to their spouse and say, you should be doing this. The Bible says you should be doing this. You should be doing that. No, you're fighting against the wrong person with the sword of the Spirit. Boy, sure got quiet in here. It's wrong to go to your family and say, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. You're not doing this, you're not doing that. You're not going to get anybody saved doing that. Well, Pastor, you know, my siblings or, you know, my parents or my cousins or my, you know, friends or whoever it is, they're not doing right. And I just keep, you know, pounding them with scripture. Folks, yeah, you might share a scripture out of love and patience, but you don't go after somebody and attack somebody with the word. I'll tell you what, you'll push them away real, real quickly. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And if they just see you as taking the Bible and just beating them up with it, what so many times the lost, they're not, you know, trying to find out how much you know. They want to know how much you care, right? They want to see if you're living the Bible, not beating them over the head. I see spouses do this all the time. You know, the word says you're supposed to be doing this for me and doing that for me, doing this for me. And all it does is it just causes their spouse to resist them and fight them and push them away, because we're not here to take the shield of faith. We're not here to take the sword of the Spirit and go after people with them. It would be way more helpful for your spouse for you to get into prayer, get into the Spirit. And if your spouse is struggling, you get into the Spirit and you say, in Jesus' name, devil, you take your hands off from my spouse. It would make way more sense to use the word that way than to go and start trying to hit them over the head with it. See, in verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are supposed to take those things and use them against spiritual wickedness, not against people. Right? Not just trying to debate somebody, contend with them, fight them into submission. Make them see things your way. Are you here today? Oh, boy. Yeah. We don't wear the helmet of salvation to protect us from people, right? See, we're going to get some powerful truths here today. All right, here's the truth. All right, ready? I'm going to give you a couple of truths here. Here's the truth. The armor of God isn't given to us to use against people. It is given to us to use against spiritual wickedness. And what we learn by this is that God does not will for us to contend and fight against people. I'm going to say that again. Now, of course, there's going to be times when people say and do awful things. We're not saying that that feels good. We're just letting you know that there is something else going on. All right. Here's the truth. God doesn't want us contending, fighting, debating, arguing, you know, against people, even if some of these things that are hurting our lives are coming through a person. Go back to verse 12. Go back up there to verse 12. Remember this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here's the truth that God is trying to get us to understand. We are supposed to resist the devil and pray for people. Resist the devil, pray for people. This scripture is pulling back the veil to show us what is truly going on in this life. If we would look and we would see things God's way, he's showing us that there are people at times, they yield to the wrong spirit. They don't act like themselves. They reach out. They might hurt you. They might disappoint you. They might just discourage you, betray you, insult you, whatever it is, you know, or seem to resist you at every turn. But the scripture is letting us know that behind that person, there is a demonic personality that could be influencing them or exerting force upon them, causing them not to act like themselves. Yeah. Folks, it's not that the people won't be held accountable. It's not that there won't be consequences for any of us that, you know, continually listen to the wrong spirit. But we've got to know that a lot of times what's happening through a person trying to hurt you is being motivated by the wrong spirit that they're yielding to. And God is trying to get us to get a hold of this. We've got to know and understand. Don't look at the person and think that they're acting all on their own. See, this is why people at times, you know, they need mercy. Oh, yeah. Folks, has anyone ever hurt you before? Yeah. Has a Christian ever hurt you before? Yeah. Can Christians do mean things? Can Christians yield to the wrong spirit? Absolutely. Do you think maybe you've ever hurt anybody before? Attacked them or hindered them or resisted them in any way? Sure, we've all done it. We've yielded to the wrong spirit at times. And the Bible is letting us know that, yes, those people, God will hold them accountable, but we've got to know that there is a spirit behind them exerting force, and they may not always act like themselves. And here is the trap. Are you ready? The trap of the enemy, perhaps one of the greatest traps. And I will say this, in these days, I believe it's near the top of the list. One of the main things that's happening now more than ever before is that Christians are setting their sights on people when they should be setting their faith and their sights to resist the enemy. All of a sudden, the devil tries to say, he's standing behind that person and saying, look it, here they are. They're the problem. They're the one that hurt you. They're the one that's doing this. They are completely responsible. It's kind of like a Spanish bullfighter. Are you here today? I don't know if we're chewing on this or trying to take a nap, right? You know what a Spanish bullfighter will do? You ever seen that? And if you've never seen a Spanish bullfight on TV or something, I know they can be kind of, you know, interesting to say the least. But if you didn't see one, a live one or something on camera or whatever. How many of you remember Looney Tunes? Oh yeah, Looney Tunes. Bugs Bunny was always out there with the matador and the bull. Remember that? And what a matador does, you know, he's all dressed in that fancy getup and he's got that big red cape. And what does he do? He doesn't stand behind the red cape. He sets the red cape over to the side like this. And that bull gets all worked up and mad. And he starts charging, and the bull sets his sight on the wrong target. That red cape is just fake. It's not really his enemy. It's not really the problem. The problem is the man standing next to him who's going to eventually kill that bull, right? And when that bull comes charging through, he just lifts that cape, and that bull realizes, he gets more frustrated that he just went after the wrong one. See, that's exactly what the devil is doing with people. He's setting them aside, saying, look at this person that has done this to you. Look at this person that has insulted you and discouraged you. Look at this person who doesn't appreciate you enough. Look at your spouse who hasn't been there enough for you. Look at your boss who doesn't pay you enough. Look at this. Look at the problem. Look at your pastor who's just not there enough for you. Look at your Christian friends. You know, they didn't even know you were hurt. You know, they should have known that. See, all of that is the devil trying to bait us into a trap and forget that our struggle is not with flesh and blood. People aren't your problem. But yet we're living in the days when most Christians are falling into this trap, believing that somebody else is my problem. Somebody else is why I'm hurt. Someone else is why I'm not getting ahead. Someone else isn't enough. Someone else, I got to fight. I'm discontent. I'm unhappy. Sure is quiet here today. Here's the trap. Here's the scheme to make us believe that people are the problem so we contend against people. So we contend against people. Yeah. The devil wants us to fall into this trap. So we set our attention on what people are doing, on what how a person has let us down, or how a person has hurt us or offended us. The devil wants us to get into a trap of always fighting with somebody, even in our minds. Oh, yeah. A lot of times, Christians, we don't have the guts to, you know, tell somebody to their face, but we sit there and we just rehearse a fight with them in our minds over and over. That's just another form of contending against the wrong target. Amen. Oh, but they're the problem. Oh, I can't stand. I can't believe they would do this. Remember what the Holy Ghost said to that word that was delivered last week? He said, don't be surprised if people don't act like themselves. There are spiritual forces that are being exerted on people. And believe me, it doesn't mean we condone their behavior. It doesn't mean they get a free pass to do that forever. But these people aren't acting completely on their own. And that's why they're going to need a little mercy, a space and a time to get it right. Boy, it sure is quiet here. Oh, people say, I'm not happy. So-and-so is just not enough for me. My spouse isn't enough. My boss isn't enough. My church isn't enough. My Christian friends aren't enough. I'll tell you what, discontentment is demonic. Woo, praise the Lord. It's absolutely true. And now hear what we're going to talk about. So I told you the truth. I showed you the trap. And now I'm going to take you to the clinic of heart issues. Are you ready? Go down to verse 18. Ooh, boy. Hallelujah. Here in a minute, you're going to get free. You're going to start rejoicing at what this can absolutely benefit and just bless your life. Amen. Look at this. Now, in every verse, leading up to verse 18, he's talking about what? Fighting or resisting the enemy, right? Casting down the flaming arrows of the wicked one to stand firm against the enemy or the devil, right? And now in verse 18, all of a sudden he shifts. And he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Folks, I'm just going to level with you and real quick. Today I'm not teaching a lesson on it. But if you're wondering what praying in the Spirit is, the New Testament makes it overwhelmingly clear, defines it as praying in other tongues. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe in that tongues business. Well, you might not believe in that tongues business, but I'm here to tell you God does. Amen. People say, well, that's weird and crazy. No, 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 it's not weird and crazy. Because this scripture now starts to give us evidence of why we would want to do that. All right, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. All right. Praying through the Holy Ghost will build our spiritual maturity so we start to see things the way God sees things, and God sees it as people aren't your problem, it's the devil who's harassing that person. Do you know why that person hurt you? Because they're hurting. Because they're hurting. Do you know why that person reached out and did something just out of the clear blue against you? Because they're hurting. Because they're miserable. Do you know why sometimes your spouse acts that way? Because they're hurting and they're miserable. Yeah. Do you know why sometimes your boss is just grumpy and angry and fights with you for no reason? Because he's miserable. Right? Yeah, absolutely. You know why that family member or that person just turned out of nowhere even though you've done nothing but to help them and they turn and they just cast you down? Why? Because they're hurting. Amen. Folks, never underestimate how somebody's struggle, how somebody's loneliness opened them up and became vulnerable to the forces of spiritual wickedness. And the devil saw them at a time of vulnerability and started to pressure them and push on them and trying to push that person into, attacking somebody or doing something hurtful. See, we are supposed to resist the devil, but pray for the people. And when we pray in the Holy Spirit, He will make you more sensitive to know and to understand what your true problem is. People aren't your problem. But a lot of Christians want nothing to do with praying in the Spirit. But the scripture says you better know and understand what it is. It says, with this in view, so you pray in the Holy Ghost to get this picture. What does He want us to have in view? That we would see that the Lord's might and His power is not a fight against people, but to contend against wicked spirits, Amen. Demonic spirits, as were mentioned up there in verse 12. Verse 12 is not talking about powers or authorities of the human realm. It's not talking about political leaders or kings or, you know, local civic leaders. It's talking about demonic personalities that try to exert force against people, you know, and try, the devil wants to try to use people to hurt others. And then the devil stands back and says, see, here they are. They took a shot at you. Now you need to take a shot at them. And see, if the devil can lead you into contending with another person all the time, he's now taken you off the throne of God, has put you down at a level where he can try to hurt your life. Amen. Folks, don't go there. Now, here it is. Here's the clinic of the heart. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Who are the saints? We are. So the scripture says you've got to be on alert and pray for all believers. Because many believers are being tempted to fall into this trap or are currently in this trap, and somebody's got to pray them out. Okay. Here is the heart clinic. Notice it says we're praying for all the believers. Does that just mean just the ones you like? Just the ones that have been nice enough to you? Just ones that have just, you know, been cheery and great all the time? Praying for all believers means you are going to have to pray even for the ones that turn on you or hurt you because they fell under the influence of a demonic spirit and they need help. And if we get to a point and say, well, they're the problem. I want nothing to do with them. I'm not going to pray with them. I'm not going to do anything for them. Those people are never going to fulfill the plan of God in their life. Why should we pray for those, even other Christians that have hurt you, discouraged you? This could even be your spouse. This could be the person sitting next to you for all I know. It could, you know, God forbid it would be me at some time. God forbid it would be any, you know, wonderful Christian in your life that could do something. We do not just cast them off. You know why? Because they're still the body of Christ. They're still the body of Christ. And now the scripture says, if you want to be like God, meaning what I mean by that is have His character and His nature. When you see someone that has cast you down, hurt you, discouraged you, or whatever, that is your invitation to be spiritual, right? And contend for them instead of contending against them. Wow, praise the Lord. It is the clinic of your heart to go before God, forgive those that hurt you, and move even the Christians that should know better, even the ones that should have never hurt you or done that thing, move them to the top of your prayer list because they are still the body of Christ. God still has a plan for them. There are still souls connected. Oh my goodness. Folks, when I say this, I'm just using this as an illustration. This isn't my, you know, opportunity to air out grievances or something like that. But I'll tell you what, every pastor would sit up here and tell you the same exact thing. You know, if you've pastored for any amount of time, and now I'm in my 20th year, you know, I've seen over the years, people just do what I call people things. You know, and I have a joke, and maybe, you know, you've heard it before. I definitely have said it to staff members and stuff, or mentoring relationships. You know, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people stuff. You know what I mean? You know, people are gonna do people things. So many times over the years, you know, people that the church has helped or I've helped personally, I mean, in so many ways, all of a sudden, one day, you just become the Antichrist. Yeah. One day, I'll never forget, this was many years ago, there was a family, you know, that was in this church, and they saw miracle after miracle. God moved upon their lives so much. And one day, I was going along, everything was great and fine. They had been here for years and years. And I walked into a local store, and the husband of this family, the dad, you know, was in this store. And I looked over and saw him and just was like, oh, cool. I was like, hey, brother, came over to give him a big hug. And he did this. He went, he stepped back. And I'm like, oh, everything okay? He refused to talk to me, wouldn't say a word, got offended, walked out of that. And I was standing in that store like, what in the world? And, you know, wow. And I'm just thinking, you know, and that family just got offended, left the church, all this stuff. Folks, people are going to do people stuff. And you know what? That family was hurting. You know, there were struggles, even if the struggles are self-made. You know what I mean? Folks, have you ever made a problem in your own life? Your struggles can be self-made. And even when you have self-made, you know, struggles, God still wants to help you. Amen. I tried to help that family. They did not accept it or, you know, whatever. I'm just telling you, I'm just using that as an example. People do people things, you know, and they're still part of the body of Christ. And, you know, over the course of years, I've had to learn this, not by word only, but, you know, unexplainable things like that. And I'll be honest, it has a way. Have you ever felt that way before? Like, what did I do? And you start questioning yourself. But folks, what you have to do in that, you have to participate in the clinic of the heart. You go before God, you forgive them, and you start praying for them. And here's why. Truth number one, are you ready? Now I'm going to give you two things as we get ready to wrap up this message. Truth number one, contending with people causes spiritual regression. I'm going to say this again. If you fall into the trap and think that people are your problem, you are going to regress spiritually. Truth number one, contending or fighting with people, could even be in your own home, could be at your own job, always fighting, always politicking, always upset, always discontent. Contending with people causes spiritual regression. What does regression mean? It means to return to a lesser form of development. To return to a lesser form of development. Well, we're real excited about this here today. Say, Pastor, well, I just can't shout because this is putting too much responsibility on me. God loves you. I tell you what, you're going to get real excited about what God's going to do on the other side of this. And I am going to show you. Contending with people causes spiritual regression or a return to a lesser form of development. It means to slip backwards. It means to lose maturity or to lose understanding. Folks, spiritually speaking, I have seen many believers who were more mature in the past than they are right now. That can happen. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be me. I don't ever want to look back and say, oh man, I remember 5, 10 years ago, I was way more on fire for God than I am right now. The Bible says we go from glory to glory. Amen. But see, what the devil has done, he's trapped a lot of people, got them thinking, like that bullfighter, that that person was their target. That person was their problem. That family member that hurt them, the spouse that's, you know, contending with them, their job, their this, their church, their all these things. And what that is a big trap to move Christians into regression, to take a mature believer and bring them back to spiritual childhood. You're in Ephesians chapter 6. Go over to chapter 4. Can you bring it up on the overhead? We'll bring up Ephesians 4:11. Actually, for the sake of time, I'll just take you right to the point. How about that? I have a way of taking the long way around. And you think you're the only one that knows it. Believe me, I know it more than you do. You know, when I do that, I'll be honest, I did that last night in our Erie church. You know, and I came out of the service and I was just like, you know, just really down on myself. You know, not seriously, but just, you know, walked out like, man, why did I take all that extra long way around? I'm not going to do that to you. Courtesy of Family Church Erie, you're getting blessed here today. They had to hear every little bit of it. I'm going to take you right to the point. Go down there to verse 14. It's talking about having, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers so that we would all grow up for the edifying of the body of Christ so that we would, you know, be strong and mature. All right. And now it says, look at this in verse 14. As a result, we don't want to be any longer to be children. Now, how many of you know, naturally speaking, a child's going to grow up no matter what? Spiritual growth doesn't work exactly the same way. But notice, just like in natural development, there are also terms or different places in spiritual development. He's not talking about naturally growing up. He's talking about becoming more spiritually mature. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, children are more easily deceived. A child is more easily tricked. And the scripture is saying, God does not want you to remain a spiritual infant. God wants you to grow, stay grown, not regress back into a lower form of development. Because if we fall back, we will fall back in being tossed. There's a lot of Christians, they're just tossed by everything. Why? Because they stayed spiritual infants. They get tricked and deceived by stuff. Why? They stayed spiritual infants. Contending with people is the devil's trap to regress your spiritual development. Are you here? Husbands that fight with their wives. Wives that fight nonstop with their husbands. It will keep them in a place of spiritual immaturity. People that are always fighting in some kind of political realm, you know, always fighting at their job, always getting involved in certain, you know, politics or boards and all this, and they just fight and they argue, it causes them to regress spiritually. I get asked this all the time. I got asked this week. Why is there Christians that sit under the word year after year after year after year? And yet they don't seem to get a hold of certain truths. Why is that? Why do they seem to remain in an infant-like state? Well, then there's other believers that come in. They get born again, and within 2 years, they're walking in higher levels of maturity than people that have been walking with the Lord for 20 or 30 years. Why is that? Because somewhere they're contending with people. They're fighting with other people all the time, and it's keeping them in a regressed place of spiritual development. God says, grow up. You say, oh my goodness, pastor told me to grow up. No, I didn't. God did. There. I'm just the messenger. God loves you. He doesn't want you to get hurt. But the devil's just playing bullfighter with all of us. Come here and attack somebody. Come here and argue with them. Come here and fight. They're your problem. They're not enough for you. Boy, getting quiet. Some of you are sitting here and say, well, I was planning on coming to the Reverend Greer meetings, but I don't know about this now. Don't you get offended at what God's trying to help you. Yeah. People get political in the body of Christ and they stay immature. People sit around and contend with their bosses at work in their minds. They fight against church leadership in their heads. They're always at odds with somebody. Remember that scripture? We looked at it, I think, this past Wednesday night. Remember over there in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, there are those that will never be happy unless they're causing someone else to stumble. Don't be that person that they just don't know what to do with themselves if they're not contending or at odds with somebody. Always fighting. Always griefing. Be careful. Our society is a grievance society. Everyone's got a problem. Everyone's got a problem. It's always so interesting. You know how you can tell? All of a sudden, we just had a political election. You know, you see the election come in and you had the Republican candidate, you know, won, you know, convincingly, you know, and for that first, you know, week or so, everyone's just like, oh man, this is awesome. This is great. And then all of a sudden, just 3 or 4 weeks in, you start to see like, people are like, I don't approve of this anymore. You know, that's just a political illustration. People do that. They'll come in with the things of God and they go a while, but all of a sudden nobody's good enough anymore. Be careful. All right. Here's the second truth, and we're going to end right here. So if the first truth is contending against people brings spiritual regression, contending for people brings spiritual growth, deliverance, and breakthrough.
Amen.
Oh, if you want breakthrough, if you want to hit the mark with God, take the people that have hurt you the most and put them to the top of your prayer list. Folks, we are not those that contend against people, right? We struggle not with flesh and blood. Remember Ephesians 6:18? You want to flip over there again? Go back over to Ephesians 6:18. We pray and petition for all believers. Does anybody see that in their Bible? Boy, that was a big, thunderous. If I sat up here and I refuse to be one of these preachers, that just all they do is preach about how God's going to stuff your pockets full of money. You know, all God's going to do is just make your money, money, money. But man, I tell you what, people shout over that stuff. They just will get joy out of that. But you show them a real character of the heart. And all of a sudden, make petition for every believer, even the ones that hurt you. I don't want that. I'm going to show you some examples real quick. Are you ready? We need to contend for somebody, not against somebody. Be careful. That's why I say YouTube Christianity, and we have videos on YouTube, but that's because we have churches that we stand in front of. That's just the overflow. But I mean, there's so many people on there, they have no real anointing, no real call. They sit in front of a camera, call themselves a Bible teacher, and all their ministry is to be suspicious and to expose all the faults of all the other fake Bible teachers on YouTube. Well, that really went over well. I'm having fun even when you're not. Praise the Lord. Go with me real quickly to Job 42. How many remember Job? Boy, would you like to have the life of Job? I don't know how to answer that. I don't know if I want to have the life of Job. How many of you remember what happened to Job? Some things you need to remember about the book of Job. It is the oldest written book in the Bible. Even the scripture says that Job was a man of the Far East. He had no connection to God. He just did his best to stay pure, even though he didn't have any scripture. He did not have a prophet. He did not have a pastor. He did not have, you know, anything. He just knew God simply with his conscience, the best he could. And remember, Job got a lot of things wrong. Be very careful. The body of Christ today takes scriptures out of Job and they quote them. You better be very careful, because Job had to repent for about 90% of everything he said. And if you don't know about Job's repentance, remember what happened? Job's life crashes apart. His kids are destroyed. All of his belongings are gone. His health is gone. He's lying in ashes, scraping boils off of his body. I'll tell you what, it was bad. And if you study it out, Job was in that situation for about 9 months. So that's a significant trial. And remember, his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Yeah. Then his three friends show up. Do you remember his three friends? Tom, Jerry, and Termite. Remember them? One of them had a name that was very close to Termite. I don't know how to even pronounce their names. And these guys, the friends of Job, show up. And remember, from like chapter 3 all the way till chapter 38, it is just these three men accusing Job. The reason why you're going through this, Job, is because you're not a good man. You've made a mistake somewhere. You've dishonored God. You're lowly. Remember that? And in that time frame, Job had to say a lot of things to try to defend himself. Job started to contend with his friends. Just like, honestly, a lot of us would do. You ever done that before? You just defend yourself and justify yourself and all that stuff. I guess I'm the only one. Praise the Lord. And we won't take the time, but if you read Job chapter 42, chapter 42 is Job repenting for what he said between chapters, 2, 3, and all the way to chapter 38 when God finally speaks. Remember that? Yeah. But yet Christians sing songs. Yeah. The Lord, he gives and takes away. Woo-hoo-hoo. God don't do that. Job had to repent for saying that. He didn't know God. Oh boy, I know I'm making some of you mad. See, I love that song. Well, yeah. Anyway. And I get what the intentions are. It's supposed to be, we're going to praise God no matter what happens. That's true. No matter what happens, we praise God. But thinking that, God, gives to bless and he's just looking for a way to crash it down in your life. God does not, he's not the source of your opposition. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You need to understand who God is. When the disciples, they said, hey, Lord, look at these people that reject you. They hate you. Should we call down fire from heaven? Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of God has not come to destroy men's lives, but that through him, they would be saved. We got to know and understand that. So Job did the best he could with what he had. And then in chapter 42, he repents. The first words that the Lord said to Job, he said, who is this that darkens word without knowledge? He said, Job, you spoke foolishly. And then in chapter 42, Job admits it. He says, Lord, I didn't know these things. I didn't see you. I didn't know you. And it says that Job repented for his words in ashes. He was so distraught that he had displeased God. And then God led him, and to help him. And go down to verse 10. Go to Job 42:10. Finally, Job's situation turned around. The breakthrough came. And remember, Job was even quoted saying in Job 14:14, he says, remember this? Some of you are still mad at me because you think I'm picking on Job. Job is the most misunderstood, well, the second most misunderstood book in the Bible behind the book of Revelation. Maybe one of these days I'll teach you, the book of Job to set it in chronological order, what Job said and how God responded. Don't you just pull verses out of Job and make it apply to your life when there are things that Job had to repent for. Yes. So anyway. So here, Job was waiting for a breakthrough, and then look at verse 10. He finally repents, he sees the light, and it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. When? When he prayed for his friends who were putting him down, bringing him hurt, bringing him discouragement. Job finally saw my way out of this is not to contend and fight with the friends that are hurting me, but to put them at the top of my prayer list and contend for them, pray for them, request for them. Amen. And by doing so, Job gave up his offenses.
Yes. Good.
He gave up his hurts. He gave up his burdens. And then it says, as soon as Job got a hold of what we're teaching here today, the Lord restored everything back to Job, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. He doubled everything that Job lost.
Yes, amen.
We'll end here. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Go to number 16. Well, Pastor, I'm not praying for those scoundrels that hurt me. I'm not praying for those that don't appreciate me. I'm not praying for this one I'm fighting with all the time. They're just a thorn in my side. I can't stand them. You ever felt that way? Maybe I was getting a little too honest there. You've never had those thoughts? Have you? I mean, to act like we haven't is lying, fibbing on a Sunday. I was taught, don't fib on a Sunday. I was taught to not fib every day. But have you ever heard that old saying? Don't fib on a Sunday. Christians sitting in church acting like, oh, I never think that way. You're fibbing on a Sunday. No, I would never do that. Wrong. You have. You'll do it probably, but, well, never mind. Can't believe that person. Believe me, this is our heart clinic. Folks, I would love to be able to promise you that I will not fail in this by the time the week is out. But the temptation comes to all of us. But sometimes we learn the hard way, and sometimes we go through this and we keep, going through hurts and stuff. And then all of a sudden one day the light goes off and we say, wait a minute. I'm going to stop contending against them that hurt me, and I'm going to contend for them. Job learned that lesson and God restored. Why didn't God give Job double earlier in those 9 months? Why was it that Job went through hell on earth? And believe me, hell is not on earth, by the way. That's what's the word I'm looking for? It's a figure of speech. He went through such pain and hurt. You see, in our minds, we think the value is found in getting double of everything we had. But the value to God was that Job saw this truth. Job saw. He finally realized, these people are not my problem. Wow, and he prayed and he contended for them. Go to number 16, and we're ending right here. Yes. Why don't we just go right? Hold on, don't bring up any verse yet. Let me just preface it, because I'm going to take you the shorter route. Because I know that if I get to monologuing about Numbers chapter 16, I will go the full length here, and we're not going to do that. But what's going on? How many of you remember Moses and Aaron were called to lead the children of Israel? How many of you remember there was three that first started to rebel against them? Their names were Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. How many of you remember these guys? And remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they started to try to bring down Moses and Aaron, and they went and recruited 250 people to come against Moses and Aaron. And remember, Moses and Aaron were God's chosen. And how many of you know it didn't go well for these people? So in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, it's telling you all of this betrayal that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were instituting against Moses. Now go to Numbers 16 and verse 4. And Moses just gets done hearing their offenses. They say, Moses, you're not good enough. Moses, we don't want you anymore. Moses, you are this, you are that. We are just as good as you. Blah, 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 blah. Tearing him down, discouraging Moses, rejecting him, hurting him. And look at verse 4. This should be underlined in our Bibles. Go ahead and just underline it. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a Bible I can underline in. Well, then go get one that you can. When Moses heard this, didn't say that Moses had fun. Didn't say that he enjoyed it. Folks, do you know that this stuff isn't fun to go through? It's not fun to be this person that tries to put others through it either. When Moses heard this, what did he do? He fell on his face. Here's why Moses was called the most meek man that ever lived. When people hurt him, rejected him, the first thing he did is he went to his face. And we could read the rest of the chapter. Why did Moses go to his face? That he started instantly to petition God that judgment would not fall on those people. he instantly, he knew that those men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 were still valuable to God. He wanted to try to preserve them. And of course, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram didn't abide. They continued to stay in their rebellion and got destroyed. There's still consequences, folks. But our hearts should be like this. Like we go to our face and we start to seek God and not contend against somebody, but contend for somebody. And remember the end of the chapter? Go to the end of the chapter. Go to verse 46. And remember when they're rebelling and they're all trying to, you know, reject Moses and Aaron? Look at this. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire in it from the altar. Lay incense on it, then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. Moses says, quick, Aaron, you're the high priest. Let's forgive these people. He says, for wrath has gone out from the Lord and a plague has come upon the people of God. Notice because of these people's actions, a disease started to enter the camp of the Israelites. People say, I don't want to talk about that, Pastor. Well, I know we don't enjoy talking about judgment. God doesn't either. But it still doesn't stop it. Doesn't mean we don't have to address it at times. Look at verse 47. It says, then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken. Aaron ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. Judgment started to fall on them. They're starting to get sick and dying because of their rejection and the hurts that they had brought upon Moses. And so Aaron put on the incense and he made atonement for the people. And verse 48 should just melt all of our hearts. It says, and Aaron took his stand between the dead and the living. He took his stand. The very people that were trying to destroy Aaron's life and his career, if you want to call it that, the ones that were trying to bring him down, Aaron ran in and said, no, mercy. I don't want them to die. I don't want them to get hurt. And it said that the one that was attacked became the difference between life and death for many of those Israelites. Folks, all of us are going to be like Aaron or Moses or Job at some point where somebody's kicking us when we're down. Right. It hurts when it comes from people that are close to you. It hurts when it comes from other Christians. It hurts when it comes from believers who should know better, but people aren't our problem. Right. Yeah. Contending against people leads to spiritual regression, but contending for them leads to spiritual growth, spiritual deliverance, and spiritual breakthrough with God. Amen. Amen. Let's not be like Job and sit in the ashes longer than we have to. Amen. God will allow us to learn lessons. It wasn't that God wanted Job down. We saw what God ultimately wanted to do. He wanted to restore Job. Amen. Right? But God was waiting for Job to get a hold of this truth. Sometimes we have heart issues that have to be dealt with before God can move in our life. We're not contending against people. We're contending for them. We're going to live on this Christian life on this earth until Jesus comes or until we meet a natural death. You're going to have plenty of opportunities to take the ones that have hurt you the most and put them to the top of your prayer list. Right now, there should be names coming to your heart and see, and as you pray for those people, those offenses, those burdens, breakthrough's going to start to come to you. Amen. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this here today? That's the message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, we want to be like Moses and Aaron in this regard. We want to learn from the example of Job when he prayed for his friends. Then you turned his captivity. Lord, you said to be strong in the power of your might to resist the devil, not to resist people. Lord, you didn't give us your armor to fight against people. You gave us your love and mercy for people. You gave us your armor to resist the devil. Lord, we know that by contending with people, it's a trap. It's a trap. We know the devil would want to more than anything get Christians fighting with each other, discontent, upset, fighting at home or fighting in the church or fighting in our jobs or contending with family members that don't exactly treat us the way we think they should or whatever it is. Father, we're going to contend for them. Lord, we see that's the clinic of the heart. That is the heart lesson. And Father God, we want to address heart issues before we just start celebrating the blessings that come our way. Father, we just glorify you. Lord, we're thinking about those that maybe we've contended with, and maybe we can take them off our contention list and put them at the top of our prayer list. And Father, we would see a greater move of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we know that the days that we live in are very cynical, very critical. We all have fallen to that temptation at some point or another, but no more. No more. We got to grow up. We can't stay spiritual children forever. Nor can we fall back to a lesser form of development. When we contend for them, we grow. When we contend for them, there's breakthroughs, not just for us, but for people. Lord, we don't pray for those that hurt us just so we can get something good. We want to see them go on to get restored, recovered, so they can be used in the body of Christ. Father, we just praise you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Do you know God did this for us? The Bible says over there in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were hurting God. We were sinning against God, and Jesus still gave up his life for you and I. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice salvation, it's a matter of the heart. It's a decision we make in our heart to release our faith and to invite Jesus in and to take him as our Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you've never done that, now is your opportunity. I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, about a second later, you'll just hear me say, you can put that hand down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. If that's you, can you take that small, bold step of faith and just say, I want the Lord in my life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that heaven is my home. Folks, I love you. That's why I tell you the truth. Hell is real. Hell is real. Jesus says it is where the flame will never cease to torment. Jesus said it is a place where the worm never dies. But the good news is heaven is real. Heaven is filled with God's joy, and heaven is what God wants for you, and he's made it possible through the sacrifice of his son. And so receive Jesus as your Lord. Put your faith in him and God will give you eternal life. If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quick? Anybody here? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Anyone else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not sure of my eternal destiny. I want to get sure. God loves you. We had a couple of hands, and that's that step. Just take that step. And of course, the biggest step is what we're going to pray here in a moment. Anyone else before we pray? Do you just know on the inside that you need to respond? Let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hands, speak these things out of your heart. Mean it. You know, be sincere. God will hear you. Talk to him. You're not praying for me or anybody else in the room. Speak to him. Be sincere. God will hear you. Don't just think these words in your thoughts. Let's go ahead and pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Oh, I tell you what, if we'll do what we heard today, it'll keep you out of the trap of the enemy. Let's not fall into that trap. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, if you're brand new with us here after we dismiss, I'm going to be down in front of the platform. If I haven't had an opportunity to introduce myself, please come on up and say hello. It would just mean the world to me. And again, as a church, we're just thrilled to have new faces with us all the time. Amen. Let's give God all the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father, we bless you today. We glorify you. Father, we say your blessing is upon each one that's here. And we just all together, Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name.